Amen. It's a good song to lead into the passage we're going to hear from today, which is Ephesians. We're going to take a break from Genesis for today, and we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. So if you turn there with me, I'll just pray one more time that God will bless our hearing of his word. Jesus, the victory that you have won over death, sin, and Satan is endless, and we're only just now beginning to feel its effects. And I pray that you will open up every one of our eyes to the glory that you possess, that you will open up our hearts to grab hold of you by faith, to believe the words that you have spoken, because you are the King. I pray that you would deal gently with those of us who are tender this morning, with fears, with doubts, with shame, that you would show us your great power to have compassion that transforms lives. I pray for those of us who are stuck and stubborn and maybe running away from you. Jesus, in your powerful sovereignty, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would grab a hold of us and pull us back and bring us to God. I pray this in your name, because you are our Savior. Amen. Follow along as I read Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is God's word. God is saying this to you and me. You see it right there. I don't know if you've noticed before, but Paul in particular, who wrote a good bit of the New Testament, he tends to talk about Jesus Christ in ways that make Jesus sound incredible. Just even if you were just stumbling across this passage and you had no idea who Jesus was, no idea who Paul is, no idea what the Bible is, who is this man, this person who Paul is talking about? He makes him sound incredible. And it makes me stop and think, as someone who knows Jesus, if I know and if I can know more about this person, this what sounds like the most glorious, satisfying, delightful, powerful, awe-inspiring, loving, gentle, energetic, empathetic, creative person in the universe, and not just know about him, but know him, talk to him, have him listen to what I say, hear from him. Why don't I talk about Jesus the way that Paul talks about Jesus? Why don't I think about him sometimes much at all? Why am I satisfied a lot of times with just sort of a superficial view of Jesus, church, Bible? Why am I sometimes content with sin that dulls my appetite for God and just kind of muddies the water? Why do I just sit in that? Why do I often have little interest in studying this kind of book that talks about this kind of man with this kind of language? I mean, I need prayer. I have something wrong. Maybe you need prayer too. I just want to point out, apparently, Christians have always needed prayer for this kind of thing, because what we're reading right here in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, is a prayer that this church, one of the earliest churches, one of the first churches ever, would come to grow in knowing Jesus this way. And God had to put in the Bible, because apparently God wants to answer this kind of prayer for his people to grow in knowing Jesus the way he's described here. So this is the main point that I hope you come away with on this Resurrection Sunday. The goal and the gift of being a Christian, Paul describes it here as having faith in Jesus, is not just to know about the crucified Jesus, but to know the risen Jesus. I'll just say it one more time. The goal and the gift of being a Christian, having faith in Jesus, is not to know about just the crucified Jesus, but to know the risen Jesus. So let's flesh this out. I want to flesh this out by looking at two main things that come up in this passage we just read. So this is the first thing that comes up as we look at this passage. We notice from Paul, the first thing we notice is this. There is so much more to know about God and what he's done for us through Jesus. We never get to the end of it. There's so much more to know about God and what he's done for us through Jesus. So Paul himself, if you know the story of Paul, the life of this man who wrote the book of Ephesians, he was not satisfied with being one of the authors of the Bible. He was not satisfied with the knowledge he had already attained of Jesus. So if you jump over to Philippians chapter 3, you don't have to, but if you were to look at Philippians 3 verse 8, you would read Paul saying this: I count everything as loss, as nothing, as worthless, because of the surpassing worth compared to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. So for himself, Paul was hungry to know the risen Jesus. But he wasn't just satisfied with it for himself. He wanted other people, he wanted you, he wanted me to know more about the risen Jesus. So here in Ephesians 1, we find out that Paul is praying that the Ephesians, that this church that he wasn't even around, would know Jesus more. So I just take that as an encouragement to you and me who are believers in Jesus, that we could be praying this kind of prayer for each other. Sometimes I don't know what to pray. I feel like I get stuck praying the same thing over and over again. And this is an encouragement, a reminder, an example. We could be praying this kind of prayer for each other. Sometimes when we talk about whether someone is a Christian or not, we talk about that in terms of knowing Jesus. So our daughter Winslow, a lot of times when we meet somebody on the street or we're talking about somebody she hasn't heard of, she'll say, do they know Jesus? Do they know Jesus? And I guess she's heard us talking in those terms. What's interesting about the Ephesians, people here getting this letter from Paul, is that he's writing to people who do know Jesus. They already know Jesus. That's clear in verse 15, right here. He says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. They were already Christians. They had faith in Jesus. They had love for other Christians. In verse 1 of Ephesians 1, he calls them faithful ones, saints. And then in the verses leading up to this passage in Ephesians 1, we find out that these people have been transformed by the triune God. So in chapter 1, we found out that they have been adopted by the Father who loved them. They'd been redeemed through the blood of the Son who died for them. They'd been sealed with the Holy Spirit who lived in them. Now, we got to remember, Paul is talking about the God who created the universe. And he's saying he adopted these people, he died for these people, and he lives in these people. And then Paul says, I want you to know more. That's already true of you, but I want you to know more. So look at verses 16 to 18. Paul has this joyful dissatisfaction for himself and everybody else, that he didn't want them to be satisfied with knowing all these wonderful things God had done for them. So in verses 16 through 18, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And this is what his prayers are. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit. Notice that there's the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. May give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. So I just want to point out, it's all knowing language. He's heaping up these phrases that say, I want you to know, I want you to know. So he says, I want you, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. There's two. Then he says, in the knowledge of him. There's three. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. That's four. So that you may know. Five different ways of saying, I want you to know more. So a lot of people know this famous song, Amazing Grace. And there's this famous line in there that even people who don't know Jesus might have heard. And it's the line, I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. And so what we see in this passage is that if you're a Christian, if you know God through Jesus, then you have come to see Jesus, like Amazing Grace says. But God wants us to hunger to see more, to know him more. It's not just a list of doctrines culminating with Jesus died for you. He is a risen, living, glorious, personal, triune lover of his people. So I just encourage you, I don't know where you're at today, if you feel stalled in the Christian life, as I have many times, pray this prayer. Ask somebody to pray it with you, for you. I also encourage you to just think about, you know, everybody's schedule is different, everyone's stage of life is different, but I just ask you to think about plotting, being a schemer, and making a strategy to spend time growing in your knowledge of this book. This is how we get to know people. We listen to what they have to say. And if we want to know Jesus better, then let's strategize to spend time listening to him, analyzing him, asking questions, talking with other people. What did he mean by this? What did he mean by that? All of us. There is so much more to know about God and what he's done for us through Jesus, but we've got to keep reading the book to find out what it is. So let's look at this next part of the book, starting in verse 19. Paul lists three things specifically that he wants these Christians, that he wants you and me to know. So here are the three things he lists. He says he wants them to know, one, what is the hope to which he has called you? Second thing, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And the third, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? So it kind of ramps up better and better. But let's just look at these first two things real quick. If we were just rushing through, which we often do, just reading it, it might just sound like a list of random things. I'm praying for you, Christian-y things, hope of your calling and glory, inheritance, you know. But the Bible is not random, and Paul is not just, trying to fill in space. This is inspired by the Spirit of God. So I want to suggest that all three of these things have to do with the call to see Jesus, to know the risen Christ more fully. And I'm actually going to cheat, but this kind of cheating is actually, it's not only allowed, it's encouraged. I'm going to use another part of Scripture to interpret what Paul means here. So this first thing that Paul says, he wants them to know, what is the hope to which he has called you? So there's another part in the Bible where Paul says what the hope is that God has called us to. So I'm going to read from Titus 2, verse 13. And this is what he says, that God's people are waiting for our blessed hope. And then he says what the blessed hope is. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he says, I want you to know the hope of your calling, the destination of what it means that God has called you into his family, and sort of the beginning of the infinite end is that we are going to see the risen Jesus with our own eyes, not through the fog of sort of dreary coffee, Easter morning, we all woke up early, but in the most vivid moment, the most real moment that we'll ever have experienced, because sin will start to be stripped away from us, we will see Jesus Christ. And Paul wants us to know that and live in the light of that. The second thing he says is that he wants them to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Well, how does this relate to knowing Jesus better, knowing the risen Jesus? Well, do you notice that he's not talking about Christians' inheritance? He's not talking about what Christians are going to get. He doesn't say the riches of the glory of the saints' inheritance. He flips it around. He says God's inheritance, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, which is the saints. So Paul prays that the Ephesians will come to realize that God considers them to be his prized possession. So a lot of times we feel like we're scrambling, we're trying to hold on to God, we're trying to do the right thing, we're trying to hold on to God. And Paul is saying, do you realize that God is holding on to his people because he considers them his inheritance? Titus 2:14, right after the passage we looked at before, cheating again, doing what we should do, let the Bible interpret the Bible, says that this is why Jesus died. Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints means to realize that God himself, through Jesus Christ, considers his people to be his prized possession, which we can't even begin right now to go into the depths of what that means. But will you just take a moment, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, to consider Christian? At the very least, it means this. God loves you very dearly. Right now, if you belong to Christ, God loves you very dearly. And this actually leads right into the third thing that Paul wants the Ephesians to know more of, and it's actually kind of the hinge into this huge, beautiful, almost a song of praise to Jesus. So I'm going to make it sort of my second section of looking at this passage. The first was just that there is so much more to know about God and what he's done for us through Jesus. But the second half of the passage, we see this. The second thing. Because Jesus rose from the dead, every believer is destined and called to infinitely satisfying knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. Because Jesus rose from the dead, every believer is destined and called to infinitely satisfying knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. Let's read the second half once more, starting at verse 19. Paul prays that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. When I bring my car to the mechanic, I don't know what they're doing at all. Actually, I had to bring my car to the mechanic on Friday, and I kind of tried to pretend like I was checking in and saying, is it really a new part? Did you fix it? I don't know. I take it away, and I go, I give them my money, and I'm on my way. Or if you think about when you go to the dentist, you go to the doctor, I don't understand most of what they do. I don't know what's in the bottle they give me. They write on the paper. I'm okay with that. I just want them to keep me alive so I can go about with my life. But that's not what God has planned when he brings life to his people. Jesus didn't just rise from the dead so we could go on with our lives more smoothly or live with a little bit more peace of mind because we feel like, you know, heaven's in the bag. I believed in Jesus once upon a time. He wants us to experience Jesus as far more than just a great doctor who can keep you alive forever. He wants us to know that because Jesus rose from the dead, he is at work in his people right now to give us a different kind of life, a life that's characterized by knowing him. So that's why Paul says, I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of his power that's at work, that's doing things in believers. He's using that power that Jesus has as the risen Savior to make you and to keep you in his love forever. So let's just look and think about, what does this mean? What kind of Jesus are we talking about that we want to know? And look at the way that Paul describes the power that he is turning towards his people to bring about a change of heart so that we can know God better and better. This is the same power, Paul says in verse 20, that was working in Jesus, and then he goes through this big long list, when God raised him from the dead. So just think about that power. If we could bottle up that power and use it. Power to raise a dead person from the dead. There is no doctor, no medicine, no workout regime, or no team of expert surgeons anywhere on the planet, even if you had $1 billion to get them all together, who will be able to keep you from eventually lying 6 feet underground, lifeless corpse. And you'll be incapable of movement, incapable of thought, incapable of breath, and eventually just a pile of dirt. Death is the strongest thing known to mankind. And Jesus Christ was dead, and then there was an earthquake, and then there was Jesus, and he wasn't dead. He was alive again. That's the Jesus who Paul wants us to know. But not only that, Paul says that the same power that raised Jesus glorified him. So that as the God-man, Paul says, he is seated at God's right hand in the heavenlies. And then that this word, the heavenlies, might sound kind of weird, mystical, heavenlies. It means the spiritual realm where God rules, where God exists because God is spirit. And we get this backwards all the time. We tend to think of this material world as the real thing. And then the spiritual realm where God is seen and known as sort of the fake world, shadowy world. But of course, that's backwards. This world, with all its physical wonders, like earthquakes and tsunamis, and with all its political forces, like Russia and North Korea and the crisis in Sudan, the power of these things is just a dim reflection of the power of God's throne, the one who created all these forces, the one who rules all these rulers. God raised Jesus from being a dead man to being the man who rules the universe with God as God. That's the power. That's the person who's at work in those who believe. And then Paul goes on. He says, not only that, but just to make sure we get the point, he spells it out. Jesus has power that is far above all other rule, all other authority, all other power, all other dominion, all other names that are named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. What does all that mean? The risen Christ has infinitely greater power than death. The risen Christ has infinitely greater power than any king, any president, any terrorist group, any dictatorship, any cultural movement that's ever been or ever will be. The risen Christ has infinitely greater power than all the demonic forces, spiritual beings, and the devil himself combined. But he's not just mightier in theory, right? Like the guy on the side of the basketball game who's better than everybody, and he could jump in and dunk on everybody, but he's just kind of staying out of it. That's not how God pictures Jesus. He has all that power, and he's using it. He's exercising his authority. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and now he rules all things. So verse 22 puts it this way. He put all things under his feet. God wants us to have the whole story. When Jesus was raised, he wasn't the same. He wasn't the same as he had been before he died, when he was walking around with his disciples. God wants us to know, to grow in seeing what is true about Jesus. So we can't see him with our eyes now. We can see him in God's word. And he is, well, John describes him this way in one picture we get of the risen Jesus in Revelation chapter 19, 11 through 16. I'll just read. This is one picture God gives us of the power of Jesus. Revelation 19, 11 to 16. Then I saw heaven opened, right, the heavenlies, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is Jesus who we are to put our faith in. He's not a sissy. He's not just a nice guy who wants to help you out. He is worthy of your complete devotion. But if we will give it to him, we will reign with him. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he was raised as the most dynamic force in the universe, so that whatever he wants to do, he does. Whatever he wants to happen, happens. Whatever he says will be, will be. Whatever he calls into existence, exists. And whomever he loves will live with him forever. Jesus gets what he wants. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes I'm reminded of this fact. If Jesus loves his people, then he will not lose his people. And this is the incredible truth that Jesus runs history for the benefit of his church. That's how Paul ends the prayer. So do you see that here in Ephesians 1, verse 22? God gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. His body. His life is our life. Where we go, he's right there with us. He has authority over everything, but he has his people particularly, on his heart all the time. So what's his plan for his people? What's this conquering king using that power that's at work in those who believe to do? Well, I've probably said it enough times for us to know. He's using that power to bring you and me who believe in him to know him even more. That's what Paul ends up saying in Ephesians 4, 10 to 13. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. All this, he came down, he ascended up, he sent his word, he sent his spirit, he established his church so that his people will grow up into the knowledge of the Son of God. He wants you to know him, so he's going to keep you alive forever if you believe in him, because there's always going to be more to know. Because of Jesus' resurrection, every believer is destined and called to infinitely satisfying knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. So I just want to wrap up by considering kind of two sets of implications for those of us in this room. First implication is for anybody who may be here and you can say, really, I don't know Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. I encourage you, I exhort you, if that's you, if you're in that category or you're still trying to figure it out, not to allow yourself to be content with viewing Christianity as a kind of boring religion that's about keeping the rules and dressing up nice on Sundays. This book presents Jesus as so incredible, and the news that he has risen from the dead And right now, rules history, rules the nations, rules his people, is not going to let his people die, but when they die, he's got a plan to bring them back to life again because he wants his people to be with God forever. If we hear that and we say, eh, that is a very, I mean, have you, that's a very strange response. Isn't that weird? I mean, we get excited if somebody says there's donuts on the table, right? And it would be weird if my wife said, hey, we got a dozen donuts. I mean, that'd be great. Somebody dropped by a dozen donuts. It would be very strange for me to say, eh, donuts. Donuts are great. So how could we hear that Jesus Christ offers himself to anyone who will come to him and receive him and follow him? And he is bending the power that he has as the only man who's ever risen from the dead, never to die again, and rules over the nations and the demons and the devils, and say, that's not interesting. Sin is very deceptive, and I encourage you to think about this. If that has been your response to the message of Jesus, I beg you to consider the fact the problem is not that you are not interested in God. The problem is that you are maybe already too familiar with God and you're not right with him. So it's more convenient to kind of act like this is a side thing than to realize I have got a problem, because the most incredible news known to mankind, there will never be a better news story, is being offered to me as a life-changing reality, and I want to put it off till next week. I don't have any follow-up questions. This is the hardness and the blindness that sin creates. That's what Amazing Grace is saying. If you will turn to Jesus and ask him to take away that blindness, that hardness, that deadness, because you know God is calling to you through Jesus, he wants to answer that prayer. He invites you to come, even if you come admitting, I have had a bleh response to God my whole life, but I want to change. Jesus has the power, obviously, to change you. So don't rest content to be far from God, to not know Jesus. For those of us who, by God's grace, have come to start knowing Jesus a little bit, to have our faith in him, I just want to list off some everyday implications that I thought of. There's obviously a lot more than this, but ways that I was thinking, how could I carry this knowledge, this growing knowledge of the risen Jesus with me into everyday life? Because this is great being here, hearing the sermon, but tomorrow you're going to be busy with school and busy at home and busy with the kids and busy with all kinds of things. How can we take some everyday implications? Well, if all this is what God is doing in believers because Jesus rose, growing in us by his power a knowledge of the Son of God, then that means that when we worship, when we sang these songs today as believers in Jesus, that Jesus is listening. The risen Jesus is listening. And by his grace is pleased, wants to hear more. It means that when you pray as a believer, the risen Jesus, who rides on a white horse conquering his enemies, is also praying for you, Romans 8 tells us, praying for you by name. He will not ignore your prayers. It means that when you waste your time as a believer, you're missing out on the chance to know and serve and enjoy the risen Jesus. It means that when you wash your dishes, which feels like a waste of time, but you got to do it. When you wash your dishes and you look down at your hands under the water coming out of the faucet, the risen Jesus not only knows all the details of those hands and what they've been through, but he's going to make sure that one day those hands are held in his hands. It means that when you sin, the risen Jesus summons you to confess your sin to him. And he promises to forgive you and cleanse you. It means that when you work hard with no recognition, the risen Jesus sees you. He's able to sustain you. He's able to give you rest. This was a fun one. When you go to the doctor, you're presenting your doctor. They might not know this, but let's pray that God gives us opportunity to tell them. When you go to the doctor, you're presenting to the doctor a temporary problem and a temporary body. Because the risen Jesus is going to transform that body to become an unbreakable, unkillable, eternal body, just like his. It means that when you lose someone, the risen Jesus knows exactly what you feel. And he says this to you through his word. John 11, your brother, or we could fill it in, people we've lost, your sister, your father, your friend, your child, will rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Which means the last implication for God's believing people is that finally, when you die, you will see the risen Jesus face to face. And he'll see you. And all that's left after that is forever. So let's be encouraged to turn to him again and again and again. Because the goal and the gift of being a Christian is to know the risen Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, let it be so. Teach us to know you. Answer this prayer among us, among this church, among anyone here who hears. May we make it our aim and our prayer and our delight, the truth that we, by your grace, can know you now and know you forever. In your name we pray. Amen.